Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up over the next half hour, we shine the spotlight on the Synod. New evangelization is more urgent than ever for the Middle East's Christians. We hear from one church leader from a region in turmoil. A tidal wave of secularism. That's how one of the Synod's archbishops is describing one of the biggest challenges the church faces today. And supporting domestic workers. A new convention protecting their rights and dignity looks for signatory states. Pope Benedict XVI addressed the first session of the 13th Ordinary General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops on its opening day on Monday. Speaking without prepared remarks, the Holy Father offered a reflection on the meaning of the good news and of our role in proclaiming it, drawing on sources ranging from pagan antiquity to Roman imperial politics to sacred scripture and the official prayer of the Church. Lydia O'Kane takes a closer look at what the Pope had to say.
After formally opening the 13th Ordinary Assembly of the Synod of Bishops for the new evangelization on Sunday with solemn Mass in St. Peter's Square, Pope Benedict XVI on Monday morning addressed the Assembly's first session. The Holy Father spoke off the cuff, offering a meditation on the meaning of the good news and of our role in proclaiming it. His remarks drew on a broad variety of sources, from Homer to Roman law and imperial custom to sacred scripture and the Church's tradition of liturgical prayer.
La prima parola, l'iniziativa vera, l'attività vera viene da Dio e solo inserendoci in questa iniziativa divina.
God is the beginning, said Pope Benedict, always, and it is always He and He alone who can make Pentecost happen. Only He can create the Church. Only He can show the reality of His being with us. The Pope went on to explain that the same God who is always the initiator wants our involvement as well. He wants to involve our activity in His work of salvation. Therefore, said Pope Benedict, when we do the work of the new evangelization, this work is always cooperation with God. It is founded on prayer and on His real presence. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Well, following the Holy Father's remarks, the Archbishop of Washington, D.C., Cardinal Donald Wuerl, delivered a preliminary report on the huge challenges facing the Synod Fathers over the next 3 weeks. Philippa Hitchin was there in the Synod Hall and filed this report.
A tidal wave of secularism that has swept across our Western world. That was the dramatic image used by the Archbishop of Washington, Cardinal Donald Wuerl, to describe the magnitude of challenges facing the Catholic Church today. Entire generations, he said, have become disassociated from the very support systems that in the past facilitated transmission of the faith. Key Christian concepts such as marriage and the family, objective right and wrong, or the idea of the common good have been swept away. Tragically, he said, the sins of a few, a clear reminder of the ever-present sex abuse crisis, have encouraged distrust in the very structures of the Church herself.
It's as if a tsunami of secularism has simply washed across the Western world. When it withdrew, it took with it all of those structures that are reflective of Western culture, of our Christianized understanding of life.
But it wasn't all doom and gloom in the lengthy speech in Latin that the tall, slightly stooping cardinal with a ready smile presented to the Synod Fathers and experts at the opening session on Monday. The last three pontificates, he noted, have been focused firmly on ways of using the impetus of the Second Vatican Council, whose half century we'll be marking on Thursday, to reconnect with people for whom the message of the gospel has become stale or unconnected to real life. The work of evangelization today, he said, is no longer about travelling vast distances to foreign lands. It's about overcoming the ideological distances and sharing the truth of Christ's love in our own families, our own neighbourhoods, the places where we live and work.
What the new evangelization is all about is calling us back to appreciate all over again the message of Jesus Christ, the truth of His gospel, and what that means to the world, to have that voice of Christ active, understood, embraced in our world.
And the Cardinal offered a few practical pointers as to how Christians today can be effective evangelizers in an indifferent and decidedly self-centered society. First, he said they must be bold, as the first apostles boldly stood up and proclaimed their faith in the risen Christ after Pentecost. Second, they must act with urgency, just as Mary rushed off to her cousin Elizabeth to share her incredible secret of the Incarnation. Third, the Cardinal concluded, we must live our own faith with joy, reflecting in our own lives and relationships the conviction that Christ is with us here today, offering a new understanding of what it means to be truly human. From the Vatican Synod Hall, I'm Philippa Hitchin.
The Synod is drawing bishops, cardinals, patriarchs, and experts from around the world to share their experiences and discuss ways to bring the Catholic Church into a new era, re-energizing a hackneyed faithful and reaching out to those who have yet to believe in Jesus Christ. Among church leaders from the Middle East attending the Synod are Maronite Patriarch Bishar Arai and his Patriarchal Vicar General Archbishop Paul Sayah from Lebanon. I spoke to Archbishop Sayah ahead of the Synod, asking him what the Patriarch will be bringing to the meetings.
He will not be going alone, and he will bring with him the concerns of the Christians of the Middle East, Christians of Lebanon, of course. But our Patriarch, Bishar Arai, is the president of the Council of Patriarchs for the Middle East. So he has a role beyond the Mennonite Church and beyond Lebanon. He certainly will be bringing the concerns, and will be bringing the experiences also, because each region or each church has a way of perceiving evangelization and how to do it, most effectively. That way, I think he will make a contribution, especially now, again, with the situation of the Christians in the Middle East, which is a very difficult situation. Evangelizing our people now is all the more urgent because our people are going through huge problems in all the countries of the Middle East. In Iraq, you know what happened to them. In Syria now, things are very bad. In Egypt, you know how it is. So we have a new reality in the Middle East, and we have to deal with that new reality. How do you offer Jesus Christ? How do you offer the gospel to those troubled people? You know, the people who are very iffy about what's going on, what's going to happen to them, and the future. You're dealing with a very troubled society. You know, I think the Patriarch will be sensitizing the Synod to this new reality that the Christians of the Middle East are experiencing at the moment.
It is a dramatic moment for the Middle East. It has been since we saw the war in Iraq. How do you bring a new evangelization to people who are fleeing violence, who are fleeing economic problems here, who can't find jobs?
Well, of course, this is the million-dollar question. It's a huge, big challenge. But I think you have to start dealing with the immediate and most urgent needs of the people. And this is what the church has been trying to do in Lebanon with the refugees coming from Syria. I think if you bring Jesus Christ to those people, you have to bring you have to bring the loving Christ. You have to bring the caring Christ. And this comes in all sorts of ways. It comes through the presence of the church close to those people. It comes through offering them what they need. It comes through also helping them rediscover their own commitment as Christians. One of the great things about Christianity is that you have to learn to trust in God. I think this is a vital dimension in Christian faith. You have to surrender yourself to God. If we can get this message across to them, I think this will give them some hope, while at the same time being present to them spiritually, economically, psychologically, I think this is probably the way. At this time, you know, when, as you say, they're all over the place, they're not settled in one particular place. The main thing is to be there, to be present, and do what you can to show them that they're not left alone. I think this is one way of reminding them of the presence of God in the world through the church.
Archbishop Paul Saya is the Patriarchal Vicar General for the Maronite Patriarchate in Lebanon. And another big event this week that the Synod Fathers will be taking part in, the Year of Faith, proclaimed by Pope Benedict, kicks off on October 11th. This Thursday also marks the 50th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council and is also the 20th anniversary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. To find out how he will be reflecting on this Year of Faith, we caught up with the Archbishop Emeritus of Philadelphia in the U.S. state of Pennsylvania as he joined thousands of faithful here in Rome for last week's general audience in St. Peter's Square. We discovered that Cardinal Justin Regali is not only looking forward to the opportunities this Year of Faith will provide in terms of spiritual growth, but he's also looking back to that October 11th, 1962, when he was among the Church Fathers to gather for the opening of Vatican II.
We're beginning the Year of Faith, and at the same time, we're commemorating the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council. And I had the privilege of being in the Basilica 50 years ago on October the 11th, at that time the feast of the Maternity of the Blessed Mother, and to be present as Pope John the 23rd inaugurated the Second Vatican Council. And now in this extraordinary occasion, Pope Benedict, who was also present, who was present as one of the experts in the council, now it is his role to commemorate this magnificent event, and at the same time, as he commemorates this event, to lead the entire church in this Camino, in this pilgrimage, in the Year of Faith. And so Pope Benedict, together with the entire church, is so hopeful that this Year of Faith will be a year of great grace when people will open their hearts and their minds to the gospel once again and turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So these are beautiful days, and this audience here this morning is an expression of the faith of the people, which we pray will increase as this Year of Faith develops, and that the people will find the joy evermore, the joy of being a Catholic.
The bishops of the United States, of course, are here in Rome for the Synod, and they've been preparing for this Year of Faith ever since Pope Benedict announced it on October 11, 2011, in his apostolic letter, Porta Fidei. During the Year of Faith, U.S. bishops say, Catholics are asked to study and reflect on the documents of Vatican II and the Catechism so they may deepen their knowledge of the faith.
The United States, like all the countries of the world, the bishops of the United States are preparing the faithful to recognize that they are involved, but they are involved, like all their brothers and sisters throughout the world, in this celebration that belongs to the universal church. And so the church, certainly at this time, as we look back, we remember the Vatican Council. We remember the blessings that Pope John, Paul II, gave to the Church of the United States by his seven visits. We remember the visits of Pope Benedict. We remember also, going back to Pope Paul VI, his trip to the United Nations. And so all of this comes together to increase in us the desire to participate in this Year of Faith. And of course, faith, it means that we adhere firmly to the teachings of the church. We adhere to the fact that Christ is the Son of the living God, but at the same time, we try to live the faith according to our daily lives.
At the closing Mass for the 7th World Meeting of Families in Milan this past June, Pope Benedict announced that the next World Meeting would be held in Cardinal Regali's Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
The family has been the key point in the emphasis of all the popes. There's no other way that we can prepare God's people. There has to be a renewal. There has to be a strengthening of the family. And this has been pointed out by all the popes that we've been so blessed to have over these years. And now this culminates next year in Philadelphia. And there will be this tremendous worldwide celebration of the family. And I'm so pleased that it takes place in Philadelphia, which is my former archdiocese. And I was so blessed to be the Archbishop of Philadelphia for 8 years, and now the Pope goes there. I was present with John Paul II when he made his first visit to Philadelphia in 1979. And now to think that Pope Benedict is going back on this wonderful occasion, this felicitous event of celebrating the family, and what we hope from this to come is a renewal of the understanding of the whole church on just how key, just how important the family is and how much the family can accomplish. And so it's an invitation to all the wonderful Catholic families, to all the other families who are interested in participating in this event. It's an invitation to realize the dignity, the importance, the value of the family.
And Cardinal Regali leaves us with these words of reflection to prepare ourselves for the year of faith so that it makes a powerful impact in our lives.
How important it is for our Catholic people to realize what is said in the Mass every day. At this moment, wherever we are, whatever our limitations are, whatever our weaknesses are, whatever our sins are, the Lord is inviting us in these beautiful words, lift up your hearts, sursum corda, because we have Jesus Christ. It is His promise. He has told us that in the world you will have distress, but have confidence. I have overcome the world. Have confidence. I am with you all days, even to the end of time. And that's what Jesus repeats to His people. And so all of us who have a tendency, and it's human and it's part of our nature, we have a tendency to be afraid. We have a tendency to fear. But Christ Himself says, have confidence. And this was so beautifully emphasized by Pope John Paul II, beautifully continued by Pope Benedict XVI. But above all, it's the message of the gospel, and it has a tremendous impact. And all of us are capable, because when we realize that the problems and the challenges and the difficulties and the evils that exist in the world, yes, they are there. But remember what Jesus says, have confidence. I have overcome the world. And that's what He offers His church. He offers us His person. He offers us His strength. He offers us His grace. And St. Paul understood this so wonderfully. St. Paul says, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Because Paul had listened to Jesus and he had knew that he said, without me you can do nothing, nothing, nothing. But nevertheless, Paul could still say, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me.
They care for our children and our elderly parents. They wash, cook, iron, and clean, all the things we don't have time to do because we're off at our own jobs somewhere else. But the world's more than 100 million domestic workers have never enjoyed any form of global legal protection, specifically with them in mind, until now. At least that's the aim of ILO Convention number 189, adopted in June 2011 by the International Labour Organization. The Convention Concerning Decent Work for Domestic Workers has already been ratified by 3 countries and is due to go into effect in 2013. The Church's charitable arm, Caritas Internationalis, is working together with international labor unions and associations of employers to promote adhesion to the convention. Caritas Migrants Advocacy Officer Maria Suelzu says she would like to see at least 20 countries sign up to the convention for it to become a powerful tool in defense of the rights and dignity of domestic workers. To get there quickly, she says Caritas is promoting the 12 by 12 campaign in an effort to see at least 12 countries ratify the convention in 12 months. Suelzu told me the convention will provide a legal framework in which the rights of domestic workers will be respected, from the maximum number of work hours per day to guaranteeing a weekly day of rest and yearly holidays and freedom to associate. The convention also provides protections for migrants and minors. Let's listen.
I think it's already very good that 3 countries have ratified, and many others are now comparing national legislation with the convention text. Among them, there is Costa Rica and also Italy, for example. Hopefully, these countries will ratify soon. For some other countries, it would be very difficult to ratify because they don't have any national legislation that is specifically regulating domestic work. Very often, domestic workers are not even recognized as workers. In the Middle East, they often suffer human rights abuse and even torture and terrible violence sometimes. However, the fact that some countries are starting to ratify, and more will do so soon, will push also these countries to a change of mentality and to ratify the convention in the long term and recognize domestic workers for what they are. They really make our societies to work in a way, because these people take care of children, of the elderly, while as all are thus able to go and perform our own jobs.
Now, Maria, you mentioned that in some parts of the world, the rights of domestic workers are in jeopardy or somehow abused. What are some of the stories that you've been witness to, that you've heard in your work going around the world?
Well, I can tell you this about Sri Lanka and Lebanon, where we have 2 Caritas, right? Sri Lanka is often a sending country, let's say, of migrant domestic workers to the Middle East, and many of these women are abused to the point that, I mean, some were even killed in Lebanon, or some were not paid, or their passports were confiscated, although it is illegal. And Caritas Lebanon helped them to claim their rights, and they won some court cases against abusive employers, or at least they provided a service to these women who could thus go back to Sri Lanka and start a business or some kind of activities back home. While, on the other hand, Caritas Sri Lanka, that I mentioned before, provides advice to prospective migrant domestic workers to the Middle East, telling them simple things but very important ones, like leave a copy of your passport with your family, make sure that you register with our national office for immigration before you leave, because some Sri Lankan domestic workers in the Middle East simply disappear, they lost contact with their families forever or for a few years, because once they arrived in those countries, they had to live within the wall of the employer's home. They were not allowed to meet other people. They didn't have their passports on them. Very often they were given very little food. So these are the worst cases. But in general, in the world, domestic workers are not really recognized as real workers. They are sometimes even excluded from worker rights in general or even from social security. Some countries will have to adapt their national legislation before they ratify the convention also to allow payments of social security for domestic workers. And in the world, domestic workers are more often than not nowadays also migrant women. Some of them minor of age. Age range will be between 15 and 18. And migrants are even more fragile than national domestic workers, of course, because then you have the combination of lack of rights for domestic workers and special little rights for migrants.
What do you think are the main elements of this convention that will really protect the dignity and the rights of domestic workers?
Well, the convention is called a convention for decent work. So decent work is that, first of all, there should be respect of the person performing the tasks, that the person should have some kind of personal development while she's doing her job. There will be a freedom of association, and there will be also some provisions for migrant domestic workers, specific, and also for minors. So the convention would have, let's say, a minimum standards for all domestic workers, including migrants, protecting them, such as things that we all enjoy, the maximum of hours you can work per day, to have a day off once a week, and to enjoy some holidays at least once a year. Most of domestic workers worldwide do not have this. They have it in some European countries, but not everywhere.
But some countries have voiced concern over some of the elements in the convention. What in particular is making them hesitate?
Well, you know, I think that some countries, especially Spain, has an advanced legislation, and actually Caritas Spain was involved in the draft in the new legislation last year. This legislation is very advanced. Maybe Spain at the moment with many other problems is not too concentrated on things like the convention, but eventually it will ratify, hopefully. I think that countries take time to ratify. Even if they are willing, it's because of the process, the legal process that you have to follow, more than not wanting to ratify. Most countries, when the convention was adopted back in June 2011, voted in favor. So we hope that these countries really want to also ratify the convention.
And how many countries will it take then to make it a powerful tool for the protection of domestic workers?
The convention having already been ratified by two countries, it will enter into force within a year from ratification in those countries, and this will be the starting point. But I believe that we should have, let's say, at least 20 countries ratifying it to become a really strong tool. At the moment, Caritas is campaigning and has joined the campaign of the International Trade Union Confederation. As the Holy Father, in his encyclical Caritas in Veritate, number 25, he said that we should work with Association of Workers. So we joined this campaign. The campaign is called the 12 by 12, which means that we would like to have at least 12 countries ratifying in 12 months. And if we succeed with this, it will be a very good start. But even if the convention is not ratified in the other countries, it will be considered a reference, you know, as an international legal instrument, as a reference for drafting national legislation. Maybe not completely in line with the convention principles, but at least with the minimum standards of the convention.
And that concludes our program today. Thank you so much for listening to us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Tracy McClure. Laudato Jesus Christus.